Now he's doing better. He's doing better at reading Hebrew than he is at Greek. Although because we've spent this is our second year, so he's doing real good. So, well, hey, thank you for being here. I appreciate you taking time to on your Sunday morning to come here. And we are been going through this book right here, and I was going to continue, but I felt we need to just stop and address this last week, just for out of responsibility. I did this in, I remember doing this, same thing, in 2004. And you remember this, Tony. We had a CD, 2004. We were in a series somewhere, and I was teaching through it, but it's like, man, we got to stop, because I was really motivated in 2004. Now, again, understand, I'm human. I have perceptions. I have I have what I think is insights, and sometimes it doesn't pan out. But in 2004, the way the country was going and the decline that I thought I saw in the society, and with then it was Bush that got elected, and there was a big evangelical turnout. In fact, I think back in those days, you may remember, the evangelical church was kind of the thing that pivoted the election, they said. Who was it? Was it Cheney? Gore was, but who went out and got the, who was a strategist that went out and got the evangelical vote? I can't remember who was his, I'll think of it here in a minute. But anyway, it was a turning point. And so I was, that Sunday I spoke at church and I said, hey, this is an important time in our history that, you know, we need to show up. We need to show up and be Christians, believers. We need to, it is, God is giving us an opportunity to, we're not going to go out and, you know, kill the unbeliever. We're not going to go out and burn down cities, but we are going to go off and live a Christian life. And God gives us details of what that Christian life should be like as far as, you know, being sympathetic and considering others above ourselves, of helping the needy. Not because the government says so, but because that is the Christian nature. This is what we do. I don't want to just say love. This is a bad word right here. Love. Now, again, not in the Bible, it's not, but in, because it's been taken out of the Bible and instituted into our pagan society. And love means tolerate. This is now means put up with everything. You don't be critical. So again, love is a very strong, important word in the Bible, but when it's brought into the Western church and then drawn into society, it becomes like saying, you know, embrace paganism. You know, basically what it says without being critical. Well, so I was very excited about this and said that, you know, this is our opportunity for to be the salt, to be the light that the world needs, that the America needs. And it wasn't more than 24 months. I mean, by 2006, you can tell this is not happening. The Christians. Now, again, I need to say this. I do not think the government of any nation should necessarily be Christian in the sense of church. You can have a Christian king, you can have a Christian president, you can have a Christian leadership, you can have Christians, but understand those Christians are not, in government, are not the church. The church and the government is always two separate institutions. If you remember Hope for America's Last Generation, we've got seven institutions that God has established. This is individual responsibility. This is marriage. This is family. This is government. After the flood, God established a rule, a law that says now, by man, if man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, he started at the top of, this is after the flood. Things were different before the flood. We can talk about that, but we're not exactly sure. We do know there is individual responsibility. We saw that fail in the Garden of Eden. We know there was marriage. We saw that was an institution that God established in the Garden of Eden, and the family that God established. These were how the human system, the human, we want to say, experiment was going to function. Individual responsibility, marriage, and family to raise the next generation. After the flood, it appears Because before the flood, he didn't talk about it, but after the flood, they get off the ark, and now he says, if man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, that doesn't mean vigilante. That was, you're going to have to figure out a system. And again, there's a variety. We live in a democratic republic, which is a good form of government, but it is not the only form of government. There can be a monarchy. There can be a king. It's like, well, that's bad. Well, not necessarily. It's been that way for centuries, generations, millenniums have had kings. And there have been good kings, there's been bad kings. When Jesus comes back and he's going to rule and reign, he's not going to have a representative democracy and we're going to get a chance to vote. It's called a theocracy. In fact, it's described in the book of Genesis. He will rule with an iron scepter, meaning he's not going to have a cabinet. Again, I assume they have elders. He's always seen with groups of angels and elders and councils and things like this in the Bible. But it doesn't give the impression that they're making decisions and voting him into a corner where he's got to become political and maneuver his way around his kingdom. It's like, no, he's going to rule with an iron scepter. He may have some elders or some angels or some council, but it's like whatever he decides, iron scepter means unbending rule of a theocracy, and people will rebel against it. We can talk about that as we get into end time. So that's a communism, socialism. It's like, I don't like it. I don't think it's good. I don't think it works, especially with humanity in a sinful state. We're all just going to work together and just pool all of our money together. In fact, why don't you all give me your money and I'll distribute it? Trust me. Now, that's going to work for about 10, 15 minutes. I mean, I can tell you, Galen Weimers, it's like, well, I will do my best. But when I've got unlimited access to absolute power, even if I don't realize it, I'm going to start gravitating towards absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, yeah, but you're a Christian. You're a nice guy. Yes, only because I'm saved by grace, and I'm in this tension where if I become too ridiculous, well, for example, if I start teaching too strange and too weird, you're never coming back. It's like, you have to come back. No, you don't. It's like the only thing that keeps me straight and narrow is like, I need to play the tension. I got to make sure I communicate, that I give you some respect, that I make a point, but I can't all of a sudden just come really crazy because you'll never come back. Or my wife, well, she's married. Well, yeah, but there's a way she can escape too. It's like, I can't just be an idiot. I can't just give in to all my tension. Okay. So communism is good, except with the fact that it's, I just said communism good, but it's corrupted with the human nature. I mean, if everybody was a saint, we wouldn't even need government. Okay, way off subject, but we're laying a foundation. Institutions, God established, individual responsibility, marriage, family, and government. He started with the highest rule, murder. You're going to be accountable for murder. And then that trickles down to, speeding tickets or whatever. It's like you're going to function in society. There's going to be some rule over this. And then at the Tower of Babel, what did he establish? He established nations. And so there is such a thing as nationality or nationalism. If you're living in a country, you need to be working for that country, for that border, for that the government of that nation. It doesn't mean you go out and tear down everybody else's nation anymore because I've got a family. I'm trying to destroy all of your families and take over all of your families. We work together as families. You can work together with governments and you can work together. So nationalism is not an evil thing. But put human nature into that, it can become an evil thing. Government is an institution established by God. But put humans into that, and it can become corrupt. That's what's nice about a democratic republic. Instead of having a king or communism, you've got every individual is down here, supposedly with a voice in there, checks and balance, holding the thing, the tension of keeping this going, and it's like flight. It's like flying an airplane. There's got to be some kind of rise and fall. There's got to be some lift, some drag. And so that's how, again, I like our government when it's working fine. Now, going on with that, as time went on, God established two other institutions. One is Israel, because he chose Abraham. Through Abraham, all nations will be blessed. In fact, this is now coming into the salvation of mankind. And Israel is not going to rule the world. They're going to provide a savior. They're going to provide the king, the man, the savior, the Messiah. when the king came, Jesus Christ, he says, I will build my church, which means the called out ones. He's going to build his own community of the saved, the church. Now this right here is a dangerous word just to throw out amongst believers or in the world, because church means a building, a group, which denomination. Take all that. It's time to flush. And again, it's like, well, that's radical. No, it's not. It's time to flush the whole concept of church, the institution, the building on the corner. The church is a spiritual identity of believers in Christ. Now, they meet together because they have to live on this earth. They meet at different times to encourage each other. But there's people in the church that are, you know, in all parts of the country, all parts of time, in other denominations. And there's people in the institutional church. In fact, there's people leading the institutional church that are not part of the church. They're the false shepherds. They're the false believers. And it's like you need to identify those. And when it gets to a certain point, this is the institutions God established, but man will also have his institutions, or will take these institutions and pervert them. Once this church that is a spiritual body of Christ that manifests in the world, in the earth, as a community, once it becomes twisted and perverted, it's time to flush that institution and say, we're done with this. Like, whoa, how can you do that? Well, Martin Luther did it. That was the Protestant Reformation. They looked at the Roman Catholic Church and said, this is completely twisted and corrupt. It's not even teaching the salvation. And they flushed it and started the protesters revolt with it. The Protestant, which means protesters, are protesting against the Catholic Church. Well, since that time, there's been a series of others. Every time there's a new denomination pops up, it's a type of a mini protest, a little mini Protestant Reformation. And I can confidently say, my own opinion, the Western Church has collapsed into society. It's like you cannot just trust this institution of the church. Now, God's institution stands forever of the church, but as it has manifested in our Western world, look at the rainbow flags, look at the false shepherds teaching their own philosophies or self-helps. They're building communities. It's twisted. So every one of these institutions, including Israel, can get twisted out of God's purpose. And so be careful of institutions that have been affected by mankind. And we are at a point in our culture, and that's part of this election, is it's time to reset some institutions. If it be education, if it be the health, if it be the financial, whatever the case, it's time. Now, again, I'm not saying reset the Constitution any more than I'm saying reset the Bible, but we've got to go back to what our foundation is, and that's another whole topic here. Okay, now, these are the institutions that God established, and that's where we're at. And I broke off of that point to say something. I was going to remember what I was talking about. Was I even on the notes yet?
No.
What was I saying? I was saying, 2004. Oh, my gosh, I'm 20 years behind. 2004, I was excited about this, and it was time for, as Christians, to come in and have individual responsibility, of have good marriages, of raise your family, of support the government and restore the government to its purpose. A government can become corrupt. A government can be healthy. And the church right here, watch, this is where I was at. The church is not the government. Okay, you cannot, again, I'm going to say it as an absolute, and again, that means you should check it and think about it, but you cannot take the church and say, we are going to form a perfect nation, have the church rule the government. Whoa, wait a minute. The church is a group of called out people that are in the spiritual body of Christ that still live in time amongst the institutions that God has created for man. So that means in your governments, you've got believers that are in the church, members of the body of Christ, but also in your government that's ruling a nation, there's going to be unbelievers who have rejected Jesus Christ. It's like, so what do you do with them? Well, we give them one last chance to come to Christ, or we imprison them, or we execute them. And that's exactly what the church did in history, because we've seen the church institution take over the government. And that's what they did. Try John Calvin. Geneva, it's like you, if you didn't even abide by his doctrine, I'm a believer, but I don't believe in the Trinity. We got to kill you. And he did. It's like, well, that's a good hell. It's like, you've got your eschatology screwed up. We are not going to start separating people because of their faith in Jesus Christ until guess who comes back? The king with the iron scepter and says, every knee will bow, but you're too late. And now that's not my job. That's not the job. The church has a job, but it is to minister the good news to all the institutions of mankind, to the individual, to marriage, to family, to governments, to nations. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's the soon coming Lord. And if they disagree with you, guess what might happen? The government might kill you. It's like, now, God never, nowhere in the New Testament does God say, and then when the church becomes strong, you will take over the government and persecute those who have rejected me. You don't find that verse, but you find repeatedly said, I can almost say, almost in every book, again, that's just an overstatement, but repeatedly throughout the New Testament, that the church is going to bring its message of hope to the government, to the nations, to the world, and they will reject it and persecute you. And when you're persecuted, suck it up and face it, because that's what your Lord did. You bring the message of hope, you do the work, and when the world rejects you and persecutes you, that's what's coming. Now, is God going to come deliver you? He may come deliver you, but that's what's happening in this age. You may die and receive a glorious welcome into eternity. There is no vengeance coming until Jesus Christ returns, or sporadically God can, you know, send judgment whenever he wants to. Nations can fall and rise. The church brings the good news to these institutions. The institutions may reject the good news and persecute the church. Now, I don't think the Western church is going to get persecuted, because the Western church is part of the fallen system by now. If anything, the Western church is going to persecute the true church. Whoa, is that possible? That's exactly what the Catholic Church did during the Protestant Reformation. William Tyndale decided, you know what everybody needs, so we don't have this corrupt institution of the church ruling everybody in a government form? We're going to make a copy of the Bible and put it in English and give everybody a copy. And guess who killed him? Satan. No, I'm sure he was involved. The government, well, in a sense, yes, but it was the church who controlled the government under the influence of Satan, who killed, strangled William Tyndale and then burnt him alive because he dared translate the Bible into the language of the people that they could understand it, and then was starting to print it. And they killed him. It's like, no, you cannot give people a Bible. Who said that? The church. So eventually, the church, and I'm not afraid to criticize the institution. Oh, you're criticizing the institution of the church. Well, if you're a Protestant church, you're founded on rebelling against the institution of the church. You have to double check me. You have to double check anybody who's teaching. You have to double check any church. And I can say confidently, and you don't even need examples, there are churches today that are corrupt, in cahoots with the government. Plus, you mix in churches that have their eschatology mixed up, and some churches, some Protestant doctrines, they are, their understanding of eschatology is the church has also replaced Israel. And so now this institution has replaced Israel, and because they're Israel, they'll replace the government because they are the holy nation, and now the church is Israel, the nation, the holy nation, and the government, and the church is trying to actually take over the government. Now, I can guarantee you those people who have that eschatology had a hard time voting for Donald J. Trump, because he doesn't look like a Christian pastor. No, he looks like a leader of a government of the people, for the people, by the... Yeah, but he's going to be giving, you know, tax breaks or benefits to people that are not believers. It's like, right, because he's not Jesus ruling the kingdom of God with an iron scepter. He's a man or whoever, Joe Biden or Obama, whoever you want to place in there, they are not Jesus Christ. He's not ruling and reigning for Jesus Christ. He's a man that's going to be held accountable by God for ruling a government, just like I'm held accountable for a man with a family, or I'm held accountable as an individual, or I'm held accountable for a marriage. That doesn't mean I rule my life like I'm Christ, or my marriage like I'm Christ, or my family like I'm Christ, nor do I vote like I'm looking for Christ on the ballot box, because I understand I can separate times. We're living in this time. Jesus is going to come back, and he'll be here sometime in the future. So that becomes a tension for some people, and you can see, oh man, I could tell you examples of people that were just adamant. I mean, good Christian speakers. I mean, and they said they would make fun of whoever's running for president because they're not godly enough. Well, of course they're not godly enough. I mean, like the example, you know, David wasn't godly enough. Yet God worked through him. So I have no doubt in my mind that God can use our president in our nation. He can use him in the government. And I anticipate that he'll be able to cooperate with Israel, however you view Israel today, if they are a reestablished nation of Israel today, waiting for the end times. And again, will not become the pope or the priest of the church. There's no way the president should be the priest or the pope of the church. He would then rule the priest or the pope or the church like he rules any institution, any religious operation. And if you want to be a cult church under the president, what would the president do? He's like, well, I think that's a cult. It's like, he may think that's a cult. But I can tell you what I would do if I was a president. If I was president right now, and there's this clearly a cult, it's like, well, that's not biblical. Well, that's right. Now, so don't send your children there. I'm not going to join that cult. But guess what? If that cult is in your nation and you're the government in the nation and there's a cult meeting, is it following the laws of the land? Are they offering child sacrifices? Well, if they're killing children, you should probably investigate. But if they're teaching false doctrine about the deity of Jesus Christ, well, I disagree with a false doctrine, but it's like, that's not your jurisdiction. The president can't invade that, if that makes sense. I mean, there's no way. Because as soon as you give them permission to do that, they can look at my interpretation or look at William Tyndale, who's actually translating the Bible, and you guys don't need a Bible because the church has already made all the decisions. The church will tell you. You don't want, if I gave all of you a Bible, says all start your own Bible study, within a year I could come by and find false doctrines in every one of your Bible studies, and I have to shut the whole thing down. So let's just cut to the chase. No Bibles. I'll just tell you what is true. I've got a Bible. You don't need a Bible. There, that solved the problem. Well, now you're violating individual responsibility. There's a whole bunch of problems there. So, okay, that's enough of that concept. In 2004, I was, after a little message, I was drastically disappointed because not that they didn't become Christian, but they didn't even act. There was no impact in the direction of the country was going this way, and we had a George Bush presidency, and the country just kept going this way. And it's like, what's happening? It's like, they used the Christian vote to get in office and just kept on going. And so I went down to the state fair 2006. I went down to the state fair, went up to the Republican booth, said, hey, I want to change my voter registration. Oh, great. So I filled it out, switched it to independent, handed it to them. It's like, I'm so done with the Republican Party because you say things, you do things, and I can't tell a difference between one from the other. Like, that was my opinion, and that's how I acted. Now, I still, you know, voted for what I thought was the best candidate, which ends up being the Republican. It wasn't a great rebellion. But I didn't come back in until I'll tell you my personal story. And Tony wants to get off this. But 2000 was a 15, 2016, that first presidential debate, and all the lame candidate, all the Republican candidates are all standing up there. All the guys that lied to me for 20 years are all standing up there. And I'm watching it with my dad, and we're in Spencer. I'm watching it at his house. And the moderator, as you remember this moment probably, says, is there anyone on this stage that will not support the winner of this debate? And there's one guy in the center, looks this way. Kind of like, hey, a bunch of losers there. This way. It's like, yeah, I'm not voting any. I'm here to win. If I lose, I'm not supporting any of these guys. I'm going to go off independent. It's like, oh, that ended that individual's career as a politician. Except he won the nomination, he won the election, and he just won another election, and we're 12 years later. And because that's when I says, that's my, because I was waiting for that man. Now, again, it's like, well, let me see, what kind of doctor does he have? What kind of, it's like, no, he's here to upset this whole institution. Okay, nonetheless, so I'm positive towards our current elected president. But what I want to talk about now, that my real point is this, is, once again, I have seen, you have seen, I have heard, there's this movement, I hate to use terms like revival, a movement of the Spirit, because I'm here in West Des Moines and evaluating the world through Twitter and Facebook. And so it's like, but the impression I have is there's a wave of more awareness of God. When you've got, who was it on the Joe Rogan show? Who was asking Joe Rogan if he wanted to meet Jesus? Who was that? That might be, it was someone else, but there. Kid Rock. Yeah, yeah. And he was, and so, I mean, you've got people stepping up talking about Jesus. And again, my heart is excited about this because it's not the evangelical Christian Jesus. It's Kid Rock. It's Peterson. It's Daily Wire. They're talking about it, and they end up having prayer before they stop their news. They said, we just need to have a time of prayer. Just thank God. And there you've got Ben Shapiro and Prager, you know, Jewish. You've got Michael Knowles, Catholic, and then you've got a handful of Protestants, and they're all coming to God. And some of them are not talking about Jesus, but they're still talking about the Scriptures. They're still talking about the Scriptures that promised the Messiah. I mean, are they just days away from it? But they're in the right page, reading the right book with the right attitude, supporting these institutions, and they're praying. And it's like you flip to another group, and they're atheistic, they're secular humanists, and they're trying to deconstruct individual responsibility, they're trying to deconstruct family, trying to deconstruct marriage. And then what are they going to do when they get to government and national? Well, look at it, it's trying to destroy nationality, calling it racist to have a nation. It's like, my gosh, how do you understand what's going to result in that? You're going to implode. It can't function. It's like cutting the wings off the airplane and just throwing it up like a missile. It's going to just sink. Now, and so it's interesting to see on one side people in tune with reality, and in that reality, not just recognizing individual responsibility, marriage, family, but also recognizing a creator, an absolute God, a judge who's established things in his reality for us to follow. None of them are claiming to be sinless. In fact, you know what they're doing on the Daily Wire show? They're lighting up cigars when the victory claim is passing around shots of bourbon. It's like, what? That's why I'm like, yes, bring Kid Rock in and sing a rock song about freedom. It's like, and they're all talking about Jesus Christ, freedom. It's like, that doesn't sound very Christian. It's like, that's what I'm interested in. It doesn't sound like the Western evangelical pansy church over here. It sounds like, God is rising up in the people of the church and taking back his nation. Now, I'm not promoting smoking or bourbon. I'm supporting the idea that these guys are thinking outside the box of the garbage of just the evangelical church that's questioning the integrity of a man like Donald Trump being president because, you know what, I heard he had a divorce. Okay, right. So let's just flush this and let's go another 4 years with Kamala who rejects Jesus Christ at her rallies and wants babies aborted because it's women's rights it's like, we're not even on the same page. What are we talking about? Okay, now, that's way too much to say, but now that we are here now in 2024, I've done this before in 2004. So like, I was excited. We're going to see some changes, and we didn't. The government failed. The Republicans failed. The Western Church continued to fail. Now, what I want to talk about is not the responsibility of Donald Trump, not the responsibility of the Republican Party, but the I'll say me right here, or a believer in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, people are talking positive. You've got people on the stage shouting out the name of Jesus, expecting not wealth and riches. I mean, we're not in the Word of Faith charismatic movement. These people are shouting out for Jesus because of truth, because of reality, because of men and women, children. It's like, what is God going to make us rich? It's like, we're not in the charismatic Word of Faith movement here. We're in a movement of where people are saying, we're losing life. We're losing freedom. We're losing our country. And it's like, and God can lead us. And they're crying out for deliverance. They're crying out for help. It appears. Now, we can mess this up. I can mess it up right now by talking too much. But what is our responsibility? And what I've got here, what time are we at, Tony? Okay. Very quickly, I've got this page of notes. The first page is just 1 Peter chapter 2. The second page, I've got 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 typed out, and then Jude and Colossians 3, verse 17. I want to, first of all, look at Jude on the page 2, Jude, it's the third bullet point. The book of Jude ends like this. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained with flesh. Now, this is our first reference to how would I advise the Christians to now go out into the world and engage the society? What is our part? This is three people, three groups, 1, 2, 3. The first group is to snatch others, it says, from the fire, and that would be save. Some people are going to respond, and they're going to be snatched from fire. You're going to present the gospel, and they're going to be saved. They're going to come into the family of God, and they're going to be saved. He says, the first one he mentions is, have mercy on those who doubt. Some are going to doubt. They're going to be doubting seekers. They're not hostile towards Jesus Christ. They're just like, well, why Jesus? There's a lot of other religions. How do I know? It's like, okay. This person heard and believed. We would, as a Protestant, we'd say the Spirit drew them in. They heard the word and the Spirit quickened their life. They gave them faith. This over here, doubting seekers, would be they heard the gospel. It's like, I got some questions. It's like, what do you do with those? Well, it says right here, it's have mercy. Hey, okay. It's like, hey, I understand. I was once an unbeliever. I was once outside of Christ. I was once the living dead. Now, for those doubting seekers, have mercy. It's like, now, what does that mean? That means no judgment. I mean, you're going to judge, okay, you're not a believer. But it's like, mercy, you're going to give them patience, time. What do I need to encourage you? If someone was sick in the hospital and you're going to show them mercy, you'd be bringing them something to comfort them, something to help them recover, if it be medication, if it be something. You're going to bring maybe another idea, maybe another visit. Can we get together again? You're going to be patient with these. Then there's going to be these down here that I'll just write the word hate. They are absolutely no. There is no God. They're atheists. It's like, you know, whatever. They're too corrupt. Whatever. This is everybody else that's not even, they're not saved, and they're not even considering it. They will just say a strong word, hate. It says right here, what are you supposed to do with these? Hate them back. Well, no, it says, to others, show mercy with fear. You're going to show these guys mercy. You're still going to show them mercy. They're still sick. They just don't want to take the medicine. They're not even questioning. I'm not going to the hospital. I'm fine the way I am. I'm fine dying of this disease, just wandering in the streets. It's like, no, you're not. I'm going to bring the medicine to you. I'll meet you where you're at with the medicine. But also, if you stay here, you're going to die. This person's, you know, questioning, thinking. You can just show them mercy. This person, you're going to show them mercy. But also, listen, stupid. You're not going to make it. I mean, there is a God, and whatever you need to do, you're going to mix some fear. Not insults, like I said, stupid, that I don't mean insults, but it's like, understand, this is an illogical behavior. You need to get some help. And so you're going to show mercy and fear. Now, this is your categories. You've got this right here. How do you minister to people, let's say, that are outside the church? When I say church, not outside the building, because there's people in the building church that you need to, you know, do these things with also. But this person heard the message. They're saved. You saved them from the fire. This person hears the message. They don't receive it. And they're still, I'll call them seekers yet. You continue to show them mercy. You still provide them with something to help them lead this way. These people that are absolutely against to others, mercy and fear, not trying to scare them in the sense of fear, but trying to bring them awake so that they can see where their danger. Notice there's nowhere here for hating them. There's no room here. See, this would be called love. Yeah, but you're not accepting them. Hell no, I'm not accepting them. They're going to burn in the lake of fire forever. Do you love them? Well, yeah, I do. Well, then you should be concerned that they're going to end up in the lake of fire. Well, that's not sound very evangelical. We don't talk like that in our church. Right, because you're dead. You're spiritually dead. You got love. And love to you means you accept everyone as they are. That's not love. That's ignorance. This person is on their way to eternal damnation, and you're telling them, you're comforting them, saying, oh, yeah, you look good out here in the streets. Looks like you're dying of cancer. That cancer is really eating away your body. It looks fine. Oh, yeah, everyone's going to find life their own way. It's like, congratulations. Oh, this is, feel free. You can die anytime you want to. It's like, that's not love. That's incompetence. That's malpractice. You're not practicing Christianity. You're going to do everything you can to save this person from the lakes of fire and bring them to the knowledge of truth. Now, if they reject it, individual responsibility. That's their part. So understand, there's no place here for, in a sense, hate. But, okay, we got to go. Nick, there's many things. I think we should probably move on. Let's do this. I think I typed up, and I just put the verses on here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 25. I want you to notice this. This covers a lot of ground for us right here. The first verses talk about, one, the new nature. Now, we've been born again, we've been made alive, and we've got a life that's going to last forever, eternal life. But we came out of a situation where we were spiritually dead. The second thing that's going to be addressed in these verses is the new community. I'll just say new community, which we, you know, that's the church. But that's got such a building connotation now. Has the new community has separated from the old community. And it comes down to one issue, and that's Jesus Christ. Number three, the ministry of this new community, with new life. The ministry of the community with new life. What are you going to do? Number four, the lifestyle of this new community or this new believer. This lifestyle while in the earthly institutions. You see, this new life, you got amongst other believers, you have this community, but you've also got to go out and live in the world. That's the lifestyle of the new community still existing in the earthly institutions. These are the institutions established by God. Number five is what's going to happen next. You go out and live your Christian lifestyle in the earthly institutions. What's the next result? That's number five. Suffering. It's like that is where you're going to save some from the fire. You're going to have mercy on some. And then you're going to have mercy with fear. And there's going to be eventually a backlash where it's like, we're tired of you telling us we're wrong. Okay, well, and that's where they're going to now string you up, tie you up, imprison you. And now you're going to have to minister the mercy, from prison. You're going to have to, you know, minister mercy from a cross. It's like, well, that when do we fight back? You don't fight back. You continue to have mercy. Now, again, there's going to be a place where laws come in the government, in the nation, but that's going to come under the jurisdiction of the government. Who's going to stop the children from being abducted? Well, the church can do their part and minister, but you're going to eventually need criminal charges, and those criminal charges are going to have to come from where? The church. Yeah, it'd be like me coming over to the neighbor's house as a father from my house and going in and telling their house what they're going to do. It's like, you have no jurisdiction here. God is telling you what your jurisdiction is. And part of your jurisdiction is to influence the government who has the laws so they can go off and enforce the laws. There will be execution of criminals, but it won't be by the Pope, by the priest, by the Bible teacher, by the church. It's got to be done by the institution God established to do that, and that is the government. So once again, you've got to make a clear distinction. And once you put the church and government together, it's just a matter of time before you blow up. And then the sixth is salvation. That's just a point there. And seven is our souls. We were once lost. Okay, I'm going to read these now. Here we go. Now, this first part right here is the new nature. I'm just reading chapter 2 of 1 Peter. I'm reading off the notes sheet. You can read it in your Bible. This is the English Standard Translation. The new nature, verses 1 through 3. This is my advice to you. Now, understand, this is Peter's advice to me, and I'm reading it to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So put that away. That's no longer your nature. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, and that spiritual milk is the Word of God. It is the truth. You're an infant. You need truth. You're not going to find truth at your university. You're not going to find truth at your philosophy. You're not going to find truth from your government. You're going to find truth, the pure spiritual milk, from the Word of God. So I want everyone to have their own Bible. You know, read it. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. Meaning you're born again, but you've got growth that needs to take place. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you've tasted salvation, you know this is good. Well, then you want more information about that salvation, and you will, like a newborn babe, want that. If you've tasted salvation, you want more of it. Now, not religion, not church practices, not church meetings, but you want more truth, because this truth is setting you free, and you're becoming all that God created you to do. Okay, that's first, your new nature. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ, the foundation. He's the foundation stone. The church is built on him. But when he came as prophet, the verses are right here from the Old Testament. Those that knew he was coming rejected him. The religion, the scriptures that told he was coming, the religion that was formed from those scriptures rejected him when he came. It's typical that you start off with the scriptures, you form it into a religion. When God manifests in the scriptures, you reject because that's not what we want. The Bible will always produce, not always, but it'll produce this religious system that controls the Bible. And the religious system that grew out of the Bible, the rabbinic Judaism, they rejected him. It says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, this priesthood is in Christ, but it's got no authority on the earth in the sense of governing people. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so the spiritual sacrifices we're offering, we can find out in Romans and other places, that's our good deeds. That's what we're doing here, our spiritual sacrifices. We're offering our lives. These are the sacrifices. For it stands in Scripture, is the Old Testament. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. If you're living today trusting in Christ, waiting for his return, you will not be disappointed. When it says, will not be put to shame, it's similar to what Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, you know, in my junior high mind, that means I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. Okay, you're fine. You tell everybody you're a Christian, you're not ashamed. What that means is you will not, you're a Christian, you're counting on Jesus, you will not be ashamed. You are not going to be let down. When Jesus Christ manifests, you're not going to be like, oh, I kind of thought it was going to be a little bit bigger than that. Just Paul saying, I am not embarrassed, ashamed about the gospel. It has never let me down. It can't. It's bigger than this world. It's bigger than this life. And so right here, it says the same thing. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You have nothing. What happens if I trust and it doesn't work out the way I thought? That's impossible. You can't imagine how good it's going to be. So the honor is for you to who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that is the foundation, the stone that the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. It's the final stone also. It was the foundation stone. It's the capstone, the final stone of the build. The whole building is Jesus. And because you've rejected it, that stone is now a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Meaning they're offended by Jesus, your Savior, the Savior of the world. They reject the one that's the foundation, the final stone. They reject the whole way because, well, they stumbled on it. They stumble because they disobey the word, which was preached to them, as they were destined to. And again, that destined to is anyone who rejects the word is destined to perish. Just like you believe in Christ, you're destined to not be ashamed of his return. If you reject Christ, you're destined to face total embarrassment, total loss of everything. Okay, so that is the new community. Now, third, this is where we're talking, this is what we're talking about. I'm trying to get here. Verse 9, but you, right now, are a chosen race. Now notice right here, we're not talking about any ethnic group. We're talking about this new race of this new species, the new nature, those that have been born again in Christ. It bypasses all races. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So notice many of those institutions are now, we now have entire list of new institutions. That doesn't nullify these institutions you're still part of. We're still part of the nation of America, but we also are part of the holy nation of the body of Christ. Now, there doesn't have to be tension between the two, but you are committed to both of them. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, this is your ministry, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So now you are here. Your ministry is that light that you were drawn into, is to go back to the dark world that you were drawn out of and proclaim, look at the light. Look at this truth. I was here and now I'm here. Can you see this light? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice you're not trying to get mercy. You are there currently actively receiving mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, meaning now you're back on the earth, you're a sojourner, you're an exile, to abstain from the passions of this flesh, which wage war against your soul. You're trying to grow as a newborn infant. You're trying to grow in the Word of God. Don't get caught up in the sins of the flesh that's going to slow your growth down, slow your ability to see and enjoy the light of Christ because you're still embracing the darkness. I'm talking individually. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Because you're living now here in this new life, but you're living this life. I'm not living this life in heaven. My life is in heaven, but I'm living it out down here. As you guys can see me, the Gentiles can see me. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against your evil, as you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of salvation. If anything, if we have a verse of what I'm trying to say today, is this right here. This is my job right now. It has always been our job. But now that we, in a sense, we've got momentum. You know, it's one thing to write Hope for America's Last Generation, say, it's all going to hell. Just hang on. Or write, oh, yeah, Brace for Impact. It's like, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, never mind. It's like, and now it's like, oh, now what would you do? It's like, I was ready to just get my head cut off. It's like, oh no, what were you saying about Jesus? It's like, I don't know. I was getting ready to die. I mean, I was getting ready to be persecuted. And it's like, now all of a sudden it's like, now again, that, no, don't be deceived. That's coming. I mean, it's like, it's a cycle, but we had a reprieve. I still think we're in the final fourth generation. I think there's a way of stopping that momentum, but just because we have this moment in time doesn't mean clickety, clickety, click, we're right back on track on the slide going downhill. I mean, we haven't changed trajectory. We just have an opportunity to bring some more people on the ark before the flood comes. Or we have a chance to redirect history. I don't know. I mean, I'm not a prophet. I just read scriptures. Okay, but here's our job. What my job is to do right now is to keep my conduct among the Gentiles. And I'm going to say Gentiles here would not be the believers. The Gentiles are all those who don't know Christ in a general sense. But just make it simple. Those who don't want us to change trajectory. They want all these deconstruction of all the institutions that we have in our country. They don't want them to come back in line with God's intention of family, marriage, individual responsibility, of government, of nationalism. They want all that deconstructed. But now, those that want that deconstructed, I'm supposed to live, keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable. Again, that's a broad word, honorable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, like, well, name right here. I am an evil white Christian male. So right here, this is the face of what's wrong with America. Okay, that's a lot of responsibility. I mean, you hear the lady again, all kinds of people protesting, right, and all kinds of crazy. But she wants, the girl says, I'm going to buy a gun. She said, if I meet a white man on the streets in the dark, I'm shooting them because they are the problem. And again, that's ridiculous even. But I mean, that's out there. You can hear it online. She said that. It's kind of like, I'm not upset. I'm not going to get a gun and shoot her back. You know, I'm not going to protest. It's kind of like, well, I'm going to, okay, wait, honey. No, I just offended her. I'm a white Christian male, but I don't want to hurt you. I have nothing against you. I am against deconstructing individual responsibility. You do not want to be responsible for your actions. That's not possible because that's an unreal world. You don't want to be part of a family. You want to deconstruct family. Well, who's going to raise the children? The Department of Education? I mean, it's not going to be around in a year. It's going to be gone. You got to have a family to raise the children. And the children have to have a mom and dad. It's like, that's the way God made it. Well, they've got two mommies. That's not normal. That's deconstruct. Well, that's not how I think. Right, I know. How can I go about honorably telling you that's deconstruction? And again, honorable doesn't say blast her out of water, you stupid fool. It's like somehow honorable so that when they speak of you as an evildoer, they may see, here it is, they may see your good deeds. Ah, she didn't hear my logic. She didn't have to listen to my presentation of why I think she's deconstructing society. She lives her life, but hey, look at my life. And now living, and again, we're not bragging, like, look how good I've got it, but look, I am responsible for my decisions. I have a wife and I take care of my wife. In fact, my wife takes care of me. It's like, she's not oppressed. In fact, she tells me to sit in the passenger seat and she drives the car. Not because I'm not man enough, it's because she knows where she's going and she pays attention to maps and I'm usually thinking about some abstract concept. And I tell you stories. There was one time we're going to Oklahoma on our way back home, and she thought she'd take a nap, and I would drive the rest of the way. She wakes up, she says, just stay on this road, just keep going. So we're 28, 29. And I'm driving, and she wakes up from the nap. She goes, where are we? I says, no. And she goes, we're in Kansas. I was supposed to go on this road in a turn, and I went, right on going west. And she wakes up, she slept for an hour and a half, and wakes up in Kansas. Fuss! I'm man enough, but it's like, I'm also smart enough. It's like, honey, take the wheel. Not Jesus take the wheel, Tony take the wheel. And so it's like, you know, and that would be an example of, well, he's a white male that's oppressing women. It's like, no, I need my woman, you know. Again, I'm just using it as an example. But honorable that they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, again, that they may see your good deeds. They may see your lifestyle. It's like, that is fitting with reality. And what is the result? That they may say, you, my man, are a true man of God. No. That they may then glorify God. It goes from my, stop and clap for me. Well, you are such a good, fine husband. Now, if that's the result, look, I let Tony drive the car, and she makes a lot of decisions. Oh, you are such a fine man. Well, thank you. My job is finished here. No, it's not. It's not even about me. Instead of preaching about Jesus Christ and the reality he's created, I'm going to live in that reality in an honorable way so you may look and say, why is reality functioning here in this life? It's like, oh, there is a God, and they just bypass me totally and go straight to God and say, I want to know God. And that's what it's saying right here. When they say something against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of salvation. This is not about me. It's about me living as a godly man that people can see there is a reality, there is a God. Goes on. This fourth one now is the lifestyle of the new community still existing in the earthly institutions. Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution. You see it right there? That was my personal life. Now, as far as the institution that God has established, be subject. I have to be subject to my nation. I have to be subject to my government. Whether it is to the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now we're getting into who's doing the punishing. Who's doing the punishing of evil? The emperor or his governors. They are the ones who are executing. Now again, that's where we want just governors, and that you can be a just governor and not believe in Jesus Christ or not believe. You can understand murder is wrong and helping the poor is good and respond to that without being a believer in Jesus. That's just basic nature. But as a believer, I am not over those institutions. I have to live in those institutions, which means in Paul's case, Peter's case, James's case, we could go on down the list. When those governors or those emperors become evil and start calling good evil and evil good, like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Jesus talk about, now you are now living an honorable life. We're going to have to kill you for living an honorable life. It's like, well, what do I do now? Well, I want to, I'm going to have to be killed for living an honorable life because they've twisted up from down. So it says right here, be subject. So right here, be subject to every human institution or to the governors. The governors are the ones that are bringing the punishment. And I would anticipate that our government, if they come back in line with God's institutions, they will be punishing the criminals and not prosecuting the innocent. And God will overthrow your nation if you continue to reward the criminal and punish the innocent. God promises he will, because his institution can't function that way. He will overthrow it and replace it with something else. Thus the four-generation cycle. If we can stop the decline and start prosecuting criminals and honoring those with integrity, we're going to buy ourselves some time. Okay. For this is God's will, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And there are ignorant, there's foolish people talking right now, claiming certain things about, you know, things that aren't true. What do you do about it? Argue back on Twitter or on social media. Or live such good lives that you silence them, because it's like, this man is responsible. This man is not a racist. This man is taking care of his family. This man is honoring his wife. This man is, he's following God. It's like, oh. And they've got to come to the reckoning. They've either got to continue in their foolish ignorance, or they've got to, and they can, or they've got to come, if they're really looking for truth, come back and say, you're so much different than the people that are in my camp that are foolish and ignorant. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You are free. Now, in your freedom, choose righteousness. Now, as a child or as a student in a classroom, oh, look how well-behaved these students are. Right, but watch them next hour with a different teacher. Why are these students so righteous in this classroom? Because I'm here, and they're afraid. They go next door, they've still got the same freedom, but guess what? No one's controlling them. They're not righteous. You are free in Christ. You are children of God. You are seated in heavenly places. Your salvation does not depend on doing good or bad. Rewards, that's another whole spiritual growth. But as a free child, you, in your freedom, you choose to do right. That's what it says right here. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, I can still do this and get away with it. Well, technically you can, but we're talking about witnessing to the world. We're talking about the pagans are watching your lifestyle. Sure, you've got freedom to be evil and not have responsibility and break apart your marriage and destroy your family and disobey the government. I still get to go to heaven. Right, but the whole world saw you as a Christian deconstructing the institutions that you're supposed to be upholding. So in your freedom, don't use it to cover up your evil, but instead live as servants of God. You are His servant. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters. Fifth, the world would earthly institutes of believers, new life. Oh my gosh. Read those next ones there. For this is, verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And that fifth point right there is even though there's a the goal is you live a righteous life, an honorable life, and people come to God. Because we live in a fallen world, corrupt institutions, there's a good chance that when you start living an honorable life, that you will be persecuted. And when you're persecuted, you just keep right on going, doing the righteous thing. And get ready, the Calvary's not coming. You will suffer and you will die as a believer living honorably before God. Your reward is on the other side. Their judgment is when Jesus returns. And so that's kind of, again, this is what I spent a lot of time, again, you talk about people like, oh, we're the persecuted, we're the persecuted. Okay, right now, I'm more concerned about this right here. It's one thing to sit down here and say, well, we're all going to get our heads cut off. We're all going to die because we're Christians. But this changes things maybe. We maybe need to spend more time up here. It's like, right now, I don't think anyone's coming after the Christians right now. But I tell you what, the Christians can be the ones that screw it up because they're not living honorable lives. Because they're not living, they don't know enough to live honorably before God. They don't know enough to honor the institutions. They themselves have been compromised by the world, and their churches have been compromised by the world. So it's time for the Christians who are the true believers to understand we have a responsibility to live a lifestyle, to know the truth, to live the truth, and God will use that. And someday it's going to turn around. I mean, at some point, maybe not. But anyway, again, a crash landing. Do you want to say something? Okay. Oh, okay. I thought you were like wanted to have a closing. You wanted to close it up. I'll pray and we're done. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we may indeed live an honorable life. We know we are inspired and guided by your word. We know that we have the new life of Christ in us and we are led by your spirit. We ask that we may not just have a strong opinion or a strong attitude of truth that we can share with others when we are questioned and give them an explanation for the hope we have, but we also have a lifestyle that is pleasing to you, but also would draw others to you. In Jesus' name we ask that we again may be the light to this world. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time and your patience.